In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation, and as always, it's great to be with you. So, we'd like to start off our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the mother of the church. Mary is the mother of God. Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. So let's start by praying that prayer that Mary loves most. That prayer, of course, is the Hail Mary. And also we invoke Mary as we pray in the Hail Holy Queen. Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's lift up our gaze to Mary and beg for her prayers and intercession and presence, as we say. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's invite to be with us our spiritual director. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. He has many names, among which would be he's the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. He's also known as the Sweet Guest of Our Souls. He's also known as our Consoler. Also, he's our counselor. And in our pursuit of holiness, the Holy Spirit is also known as the sanctifier. He who makes us holy by his indwelling presence. And then the Holy Spirit is interior master or teacher. St. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, saying we don't really know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light and the interior fire of love to burn within our hearts as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Cornelius and Cyprian, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. True, my friends, the family that prays together stays together. We always start out our conversation by praying together. Praying to Mary, praying to the Holy Spirit, praying to the angels, and praying to the saints. Because they're part of our perseverance family also. Then, as always, to give you encouragement in the Mass that I'll be celebrating today, I'd like to place all of you on the altar. That's right, I'd like to place all of you on the altar. Because there's no greater prayer in the world than the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And I place you on the altar, I'd like to offer these intentions. First, I'd like to pray that we would all strive to be open. Strive to be open to the Holy Spirit. Docile, open to the Holy Spirit. We might even pray this prayer. Short prayer, easy to memorize, that I was able to create many years ago. And it goes like this. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come to the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come to the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come to the heart of Mary. My second intention, I'd like to pray for you and your families. That you as mothers and fathers would take seriously your moral obligation to be the teachers of your children. That's right, to take seriously your moral obligation to be the primary teachers of your children. So I'd like to pray that you would be able to carry out that very important mission. To instill in your children fear of the Lord, love of God. And that your children will be aware of the fact that true happiness can come only by our union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Mary's presence. My last intention will be I'd like to pray with you, place on the altar in the Mass, for the conversion of sinners. Lady Fatima said that many souls are lost because there is not sufficient people ready to offer up sacrifices as well as prayers for them. So let's offer our sacrifices, our prayers, to God through Mary today for the conversion of sinners. And I would say especially praying for the conversion of deathbed sinners, those who are about to pass from this life to the next, from time into eternity, and to go, as will be the case in all of us, they'll go before the judgment seat of God. Jesus indeed will come to judge the living and the dead. So may deathbed sinners open up their hearts to the infinite mercy of God and be saved for all eternity. All right, my friends. As always, there's a lot to cover today. But just a summary of what we've been meditating upon the past couple of days related to Friday. Friday is a day in which we're called to practice some type of penance. But it's also a day in which we're called to lift up our gaze and contemplate, lift up our gaze and contemplate Christ as he hangs on the cross. As he hangs on the cross for love of you and for love of me. Every year, the 14th of September, the church calls us to lift up our eyes and to contemplate Christ, the exaltation of the Holy Cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, he shed his precious blood for all of humanity. But also he shed his blood on the cross for love of you and for me. And he gave his last and most eloquent sermon from the pulpit of the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Then he said, "I thirst." Then he looked down, he saw his mother and his beloved disciple, and he said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." From that moment, the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. Then experiencing a certain amount of abandonment, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then he engaged in conversation with the good thief. The good thief, who said to his companion that we're here because we deserve it because of our crimes. But this man has done no evil. And he turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Today you'll be with me in paradise. Then Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And then he said, "It is finished." And breathing forth his spirit, he died. My friends, Friday is a day in which we're called to contemplate Jesus on the cross. Contemplate his precious blood. And even to meditate upon his words that he said from the cross. I've just gone through what are called the seven last words of Christ on the cross. He loved me and gave himself up for me, as we read in the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. If you're the only person in the world, Christ would have suffered and died for you, shedding every drop of his blood for love of you and for the salvation of your soul. How precious you are in the eyes of God. On teaching confirmation this week, I told the young people that God really loves you. Maybe we've heard that many times, but it hasn't gone from the head to the heart. That God really loves us. Always. In all times. In all places. Irrespective of our many falls, God still loves us. He will always love us. So that's a reflection for Friday, as well as reviewing the exaltation of the Holy Cross. Now, yesterday, following as a sequel to the exaltation of the Holy Cross, The church celebrates Our Lady of Sorrows. Yesterday I was on a TV program, El Sembrador, Mujeres de Encuentro, and I was able to talk briefly about the seven sorrows of Mary. And in the book that I wrote, Consecration to Jesus through Mary and the Mysteries of the Rosary, the last part of my book is the seven sorrows of Mary. There's actually a rosary, the seven sorrows of Mary, in which you pray seven Hail Marys on each decade. So I'd like to refresh your memory with the seven sorrows of Mary. And you might get in the habit of getting to know these seven sorrows of Mary and even praying the rosary of the seven sorrows. Now, what are the seven sorrows of Mary? The first is the prophecy of Simeon, who took the child Jesus in his arm, and he said, "This son is destined for the fall and rise of many, and he'll be a sign of contradiction." Then he turns to Mary, and he says to Mary, "And through your own heart a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed." We'll see that especially when Christ dies on the cross and the soldier pierces the heart of Christ with a lance. The second sorrow of Mary is the flight into Egypt. Can you imagine the great sorrow that Mary must have experienced when Joseph takes Mary and the child Jesus into Egypt, the flight into Egypt, because the King Herod wanted to kill him, as he killed many of the innocent little babies, baby boys 2 years and younger. How much suffering Mary must have gone through, being aware that this wicked king wanted to kill her only son. The third sorrow of Mary would be when Jesus was 12 years old and they went up to the Temple of Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. After one day's journey on the way back, Joseph and Mary are keenly aware of the fact that Jesus is lost. So they search among their friends, their relatives, for the 12-year-old child Jesus. And it took 3 long days to finally follow him. Where did they find him? In the temple, amidst the doctors of the church, the doctors of the law. Mary said, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father, I have been searching for you in sorrow." And he said, "Why did you search for me? Did you not know that I'd be about my father's business?" They did not understand what he said. Jesus was submissive and obedient to them, and he grew in wisdom and knowledge and grace before God and man. How many of you have lost your children who have walked away from the church for many reasons? For that reason, it's good to turn to Mary, who lost her son 3 days, and pray to Mary that your children will come back to God, to the church, and to the reception of the sacraments. Then the other 4 sorrows of Mary are related to Good Friday and the Passion of Christ. So the 4th sorrow would be on the way of the cross, Jesus carrying the cross meets his mother. Their eyes meet. Mary suffers great pain because she sees how much her son has suffered, but still there's more to go. And I think when we have to carry our heavy cross, we should not carry it alone, but ask Mary to be with us. Because she is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. In other words, to share our sorrows, our pains, our crosses, our contradictions, share them with Mary. And Mary will help us to carry our cross patiently. Mary will help us to carry the cross patiently. Now the fifth sorrow, Jesus reaches the top of Calvary. And the executioners violently throw him to the ground. And Mary is present witnessing this. They extend his hand and they pound a nail into his hand. They extend his other hand and they pound another nail into his hand. Then he extends his feet and they pound nails into his feet. The crucifixion. Mary witnessed this with her eyes and her heart. There is no sorrow aside from Jesus greater than Mary's sorrow. Then the sixth sorrow would be Jesus, his heart is pierced with a lance, from which blood and water comes gushing forth. This blood actually Mary gave to Christ because Mary gave Christ his humanity. And he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. His heart is pierced with a lance. Then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus asked for the body of Christ, which is lowered into the arms of Christ, into the arms of Mary. Many of you have seen the film of Mel Gibson, very well done. Mary starts to wipe and to dry the wounds of Christ. Michelangelo has done one of the greatest artistic depictions of what is called the Pietà. Christ lying in the arms of his Blessed Mother. And the last sorrow of Mary would be when the body of Christ is taken from the arms of Mary, transported to the sepulcher, which was given by Joseph of Arimathea. And he's placed in the tomb and they roll the huge stone to cover the sepulcher. So Mary, she saw this. And two times in the Gospel of St. Luke, it says Mary, she meditated on this. And she kept this within her heart. She meditated upon this and she kept this within her heart. So Christ was buried. As a sequel to this, my friends, as a sequel to this, the passion and death and suffering for Christ, the church today, the first reading is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And what we have is the fullness of the Paschal mystery. The passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. I'd like to tell you a story. It was in an English literature class for, we'll say, seventh graders. This was years back, maybe 25 years back. And the teacher in the English class told all of the students to write a 3-page composition on the most famous living person in the world that they admired. So this little boy who likes sports, this is probably about, maybe about 25 years ago, wrote a composition on Michael Jordan, known as Air Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players that ever lived. This was submitted, and the teacher praised the young boy on his writings of the famous living person, Michael Jackson. Then there's a girl that wrote another composition in honor of someone with the same first name, and it was Michael Jackson, who's passed away, but he was still living 25 years ago. In the world of rock and roll music, Michael Jackson was one of the most renowned. The teacher praised this girl for this composition on this music icon. Then there was another boy who wrote a 3-page essay on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And the teacher sharply rebuked the boy, saying, "I told you to write a composition on a famous living person today." And the little boy said, "Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and lives forever. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia." You know, I really admire this little boy, because he was severely criticized and rebuked by the teacher, but he held his ground. He held his ground, proclaiming publicly that Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, "Those who are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him on the day of judgment before my Heavenly Father. But those who profess me, I will profess him before my Heavenly Father." I tell you that story because the whole theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the theme of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. So we contemplate the exaltation of the Holy Cross. We contemplate Christ hanging on the cross, shedding his precious blood for us. We also contemplate Our Lady of Sorrows. We've already mentioned the seven sorrows of Mary. But the passion and death of Jesus and his mother associated with it is not the last word. The last word, my friends, is that Jesus Christ, he suffered, died, he was buried. But on the third day he rose from the dead. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. I repeat, and this is the fullness of what is called the Paschal Mystery. Jesus Christ suffered, died, he was buried, but he rose from the dead, never to die again. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. What does this mean for us? Another story related to the resurrection is the following, and I'll try to explain the essence of the Paschal Mystery, what it really means, the fact that Christ suffered, died, and rose from the dead. It's a very important mystery that we're reading in the first reading of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen tells us of one of his experiences. He was the head of the propagation of the faith, which would be the missionary branch of the church. So one occasion he was visiting an island where there were a lot of lepers. Might even call it a leper colony. When he was there, he met a woman leper that was a strong Christian. But the leprosy had eaten her hands, her arms, her feet, her legs. There was only her torso. But Fulton Sheen said he never met someone with a greater radiating smile. And she said, but there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. I will have a glorified body. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means this, my friends. Going back to the exaltation of the cross, Our Lady of Sorrows, we all have our own quota of suffering. We all have to carry our own cross. We have probably more than one cross. However, this has to be said. The cross is not the last word. The cross is not the last word. But the last word is that Jesus has truly risen from the dead. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Never to die again. And my friends, the way in which we apply, this Paschal mystery to ourselves is by understanding and living out the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The beginning of our talk, we always place you on the altar in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, such that when I lift up the host, I lift up the chalice, you have the Lord on the cross, but also you have the risen Christ. That's not easy to understand, but it's true. You've got the whole Christ. The total Christ is present in every sacrifice of the Mass. So, my friends, the first reading today is a splendid reading where St. Paul speaks about the risen Christ. And he'll go on to say that if Christ is not truly risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. In other words, if Christ died and he stayed in the tomb, never rose from the dead, then the gates of heaven would never be open and none of us would be saved. And there'd be no difference from us than a dead dog or a dead cat. For that reason, it's important to call to our attention what we're talking about the past 3 days, the passion and death of Christ, but his resurrection. For that reason, every year we celebrate Holy Week, which is the culmination, the high point, the apex of the Lenten season. Actually, the Lenten season ends. We enter into the Holy Week. We enter into what is called the Easter Triduum, which is Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. And the crowning point would be the resurrection of Christ, which we celebrate that Holy Saturday night. So the resurrection of Christ points to, for us, the reality of heaven. The reality of heaven. And my friends, if we really think more about heaven, we can carry our cross. I repeat, if we think more and more about heaven, we can carry our cross. Because we know that all is passing. Our heavenly reward is great. We can't even imagine the great things that God has prepared for us. Even the greatest joy, pleasure, triumph, victory in this world is a very pale image of what awaits for us in heaven. For that reason, St. Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. What beautiful words. So the responsorial psalm, taken from Psalm 17, is, Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full. One of the verses of the responsorial psalm today, I'd like to just comment briefly upon it, is, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my word. I call upon you, God, and you'll answer me. My friends, God does hear our prayers. Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, the door will be open to him. Okay. Let me tell you one of the problems with this. Many of us, yes, we do pray. We do pray. But I think that we live in a very, very impatient world. So we pray to God for something, but I like to call it the microwave, the microwave society and culture. The microwave. Which means that we pray and we expect God to respond to our prayer just like that, with a snap of the finger. Or you place a cup of water in the microwave and you turn and you place 1 minute and 45 seconds. Then you pull the water out and the water's already boiling. It's done in less than two minutes. I think one of our problems is that we ask God for something, we expect God to respond like the microwave oven. We want things done quickly. It's not always the way God works. God hears our prayers. But he doesn't have the same time calculation that we have. If you like, the parable we read in Luke chapter 18 exemplifies what I'm trying to say. And it's this. It's a parable of the persistent widow. This widow has a serious problem. And she's seeking justice. She's seeking justice. So where does she go? She goes to an unjust judge. And she keeps knocking at the door of this judge, demanding justice. And the unjust judge says this: "Well, I don't believe in God or man, but I better give in to this woman. Otherwise, she's going to end up by doing me. He's going to be doing me harm." And Jesus says, "Learn from this persistent widow that your Father in heaven will hear those who cry out to him day and night." So that's my comment on the psalm today, that God does hear us. But God will not always respond according to our limited concept of time. I like to call this the microwave spirituality. So the gospel for today, my friends, is just the first three verses of Luke chapter 18. You know, we listen to the gospel in Mass, and the priest or deacon says, "The Lord be with you, and also with you." Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke, then we mark our foreheads with the sign of the cross, our lips with the sign of the cross, and our hearts with the sign of the cross. Why? Because we want the Word of God to be in our minds, in our lips, and in our hearts. May the word of God take root in our minds, our lips, but also in our hearts. So the gospel today presents Jesus. He's basically engaged in going from one town to the next, preaching, teaching, healing, casting out devils. So it says he journeyed from one town and village to another. G.K. Chesterton says that our Lord's life was like lightning, going from one place to another. He was like lightning, moving from one place to the other, not wasting time. Let's pray that we won't waste time either. That we would use our time, our talents, our treasures to the maximum, to praise and glorify God for our own sanctification and to save others. So it says that he was preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God from one town to another. Now it's interesting that the gospel today says accompanying him were the 12. So we have the 12 apostles. Now I would even invite you, I've already mentioned this, but I'll say it again. If you have the time, we all have 24 hours a day, to view the actor Jonathan Rumi and The Chosen. It's a wonderful series of episodes in the life of Christ depicted, acted out by Jonathan Rumi, which he's choosing Simon Peter, Andrew, Philip, James the Less, Nathaniel, Matthew, Thomas. He's choosing one by one, and then they follow him. There's one beautiful scene in which Jesus is spending long hours. He's helping the sick. There's a long line, and the apostles are near a fire. Emma, which means mother, his mother Mary is present there. Finally, Jesus finishes his long day and he is literally exhausted. He walks by the apostles, goes into his tent, and his mother embraces him, takes off his sandals, and starts to wash his feet. Beautiful scene. That's just one scene. In one of the episodes of The Chosen, which Jonathan Rumi is the actor. Very well done. I'm even thinking of proposing to our community to have a retreat for the young people, which they see one or two of these episodes, and the young people start to talk about who is Jesus Christ for them. So the gospel today, we have Jesus moving from one place to the other, and he's accompanied by the 12 apostles. Of the 12 apostles, three of them were his best friends. Do you know them? Peter, James, and John. Then there two were his best friends, Peter and John. But his best friend was John the Evangelist. There's no reason why we can't beg the Lord that we would be his best friend. He wants us to be his best friend. So the more we get to know Christ, meditate upon his life, the deeper our friendship comes with him, and the more we want to share this friendship with others. But it says that accompanying him were the 12 and some women. Some women would follow him. And this we saw in the Chosen with Jonathan Rumi. The Gospel today mentions some of the women who had actually been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. The Chosen of Jonathan Rumi highlights the person of Mary Magdalene. Of course, this is fiction, but Nicodemus tries to expel the bad spirit. He's not able to do it, but Jesus is. Jesus in his public ministry would do abundant preaching, miracles, healings, but also Jesus carried out what are called exorcisms, casting out the bad spirit. So the Gospel today says that some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called the Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Think about that. Mary Magdalene became a faithful follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he had to cast out from Mary Magdalene 7 demons. Some commentators say the 7 capital sins, like gluttony and lust, avarice, sloth, anger, envy, and pride, making the fact that we all have, in a certain sense, these demons that we have to try to expel from our midst. But Mary Magdalene was a follower of Christ. And he mentions other women. Mentions a woman whose name was Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward. Susanna. And says many others who provided for them out of their resources. So it's a very interesting missionary group. That's why the series Chosen is very good, because you really see the humanity of Christ and what it was probably like. They were just moving from one town to the next. Jesus would preach. Then he sent out the apostles to preach. The message was, be converted because the kingdom of God is at hand. He would tell them to preach, and then he'd tell them to heal, tell them to cast out devils. So Jesus did it first, but he was training. He was training the apostles to carry out his mission. Because eventually he's going to be nailed to the cross, rise from the dead, and ascend to heaven, and then someone has to carry out his mission, and it is the apostles. However, one thing I'd have to say today is related to the apostles, but also these women that would follow Christ, would be the following. That our Lord would go on to say that the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, For the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. Jesus insisted in his teaching apostles not to worry about the food they're going to eat and the clothes they're going to wear. But rather, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will be given to you beside. He says, look at the lilies of the field, look at the birds of the air. If God provides for them, will he not provide for us, O men of little faith? So, Mary Magdalene and some of these other women, they had the economic resources to be able to provide for Christ and his apostles, so that they would not have to worry about their food, their clothing, their shelter, so that they could dedicate themselves fully, totally, unreservedly to the preaching of the kingdom of God. And that's one of the reasons we as priests, religious, we profess vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience. Poverty in the sense that we don't possess things. I have a room, I have a car, but these are just lent to me. I don't really possess them. And that gives me freedom so that I can dedicate myself to praying for the people of God, but also to preach the Word of God in season and out of season. So, my friends, we've had a very good conversation today. Very good. I'd like to end by giving you my priestly blessing. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you, especially in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.